If you have a Bible, if you could open to James chapter 3. I listened to last week's message online during the week, and just want to thank Ray for waiting on the Lord for such an in-season word for the church. God is indeed our restorer. It's incredible how God seems to be linking together so many different strands of teaching and prophetic words at the moment, and just reminding of us of who he is and what he wants to do to prepare his bride for his return. And in the book of James, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at various things. For those of you who are glasses wearers, put your hand up if you wear glasses in the room this morning. What happens when you come in to a warm room when you've been outside in the cold? Yeah, steam's up. And before you wipe those glasses, what can you see? Not very much. Yeah. And sometimes we wander around a little bit like that spiritually. So there's just a fuzziness or a fogginess, and sometimes we don't see with clarity the things that are on God's heart. We don't see the things of the kingdom with clarity. And so a word was brought to me a few weeks before this series began. And I just, as I was reading through the book of James, I just saw that James had just such an insight into the things of God and revealed God's heart with such clarity. And so we've entitled this series Clarity, Lessons on Seeing Clearly from the book of James. And the world and its values are absolutely bombarding us today as the church. Our young people live in an age where social media is just full of the values of the world, and the TV programs that a lot of us watch also are just imbued with all of these values. And so on the one hand, we have the rise of fundamentalist religious organizations like ISIS. On the other hand, we have this militant secular liberalism, which means that Christians now find themselves in a new space, both morally and theologically. Now more than ever, the church needs to sound a clear note. And I was at a conference last week where the pastor who was invited to preach, he talked about the cross being that note that sounded across the generations. And as the church, we need to rediscover God's will and speak his truth and stand in his truth and live lives of truth, so that in this turmoil of an age we live in, we can show people what God's standard is, what his heart is for this world. And so clarity is needed today more than ever. And the title of this sermon series in James is also the great need of this hour. So far in James, in chapter 1, we looked at Jesus having a family. So James was Jesus' half-brother. James began life as a denier, somebody who didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. He had played with Jesus, he had grown up with Jesus, he had shared meals with Jesus. But when Jesus began his ministry, he didn't recognize him as the Son of God. And so he denied Jesus, but he turned from a doubter into a servant when he saw the Lord Jesus resurrected. And the Lord Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, met with James. And the same has happened to so many people in this room today. The risen Christ has met with us in a way that has changed our lives forever. If you're not a Christian here today, I would encourage you to seek Jesus, not to write Christianity off without investigating its claims, but to realize that Christianity isn't just a religion, it's a relationship with the risen Lord Jesus, who loves you with a love that was expressed to its fullest extent as he hung on the cross in our place to take our sins. And then we looked at how God uses our suffering for his purposes. Nowhere else in the world is suffering ever redeemable in the same way, but God, because he is God, can take even the worst things that happen to us and use them for his glory. He works all things together for our good. He redeems our suffering to bring about growth in maturity and in the likeness of Christ in our lives. And then we went on to hear that the Word of God wasn't just something that should tickle our ears. It's not something we should just hear and enjoy, but something we should put into practice in our lives. We saw how the Word of God was like a mirror. And as we look into that mirror, it shows us the state of our hearts. Not so that we can go away and say, oh, well, you know, that's really interesting that my life is like that and that's what God's standard is, but actually to take the Word and allow it to go to work in our lives so our lives become more faithful. And then in chapter 2, we talked about God's heart for all people. that he isn't a God of favoritism, that he doesn't have favorites in the same way that perhaps we do, and that we shouldn't favor the rich over the poor, but then we shouldn't favor the poor over the rich, that all people should be treated with equal dignity. And then the last time I spoke, it was about the relationship between faith and good deeds. The good works, the good things that we do, won't save us. They won't entitle us to enter into God's perfect heaven. That the finished work of Jesus on the cross was the only way that we enter in to that rest and have that relationship with God. But that once we have that relationship with God, once we're born again, once we enter into salvation, once we're saved from our sins, that the evidence of that in our lives is good works. That good works and faith, in one sense, are two sides of the same coin. But today, we come to chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at the power of the tongue. So let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, because your word is powerful. Lord God, it's living, it's active, it's like a double-edged sword that divides even bone from marrow, Lord God, and soul from spirit, Father, exposing and the state of our hearts, Lord God, and bringing us back to that place of obedience again. And so, Lord God, we pray as we come under your word this morning that your word will go to work in our hearts. We pray, Lord God, that it will find rich soil, Father, to be planted in, Father, and to take root, Father, so it can grow and bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. At 45 minutes past 5 in the morning on July the 16th, 1945, something spectacular happened. In northern New Mexico, the still dark early morning sky became as bright as the noonday sun. In one blinding flash, the atomic age had begun. The atomic fireball shot upwards at 360 feet per second. The pulsating orange then turned bright red and then dark red and then black and then just rolled into what became a mushroom cloud that formed at 30,000 feet. All that remained on the ground on the blast site were chunks of green radioactive glass that had been created by the incredible heat of that explosion. What power, what awesome, unbelievable, destructive power was unleashed that day. Just 21 days later, that horribly destructive power was brought to bear on the enemy of the United States as one of their B-29 super fortress bombers flew across a country that was unprepared for what was to come, and a bomb named Little Boy was dropped on Hiroshima in Japan. As he looked down at the explosion, Robert Lewis, the co-pilot of the plane, said, "What have we done?" Today, 1/5 of the UK's electricity comes from nuclear energy. Electricity that powers homes, that powers businesses and schools and hospitals and churches. The uranium that is used in the same nuclear reaction that produces electricity can create the atomic bomb. The exact same science is used in the reactor as with the bomb. The exact same atoms and electrons and reactions and physics are used in each. So what's the difference? It's how they're used. When used one way, atomic energy produces tremendous destruction. When used another way, it produces tremendous good. And in our passage, the one we're about to read in James chapter 3, James is talking about another extremely powerful object, the tongue. And like atomic energy, the tongue is capable of wonderful, beautiful expressions of goodness. But it's also capable of some of the most destructive things you can imagine. So let's read together. James chapter 3, from verse 1 to verse 12. And James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Amen. Do you know that the average person spends one-fifth of their life talking? I'm looking around the room today and I can spot those people. The average person, that is. So some people will speak a lot more than that. Some people speak a lot less than that. But on average, people talk for one-fifth of their lives. A single day's words based on that number would produce a 50-page book. A year's worth of words would produce 132 books with 200 pages each. We are constantly talking. And today, with technology as it is, we can tweet and we can send messages by email and we can put messages on Facebook. There's all sorts of ways that we communicate. We talk so much and so many words come from us. And it shouldn't surprise us that we are a people who communicate. And sometimes communicate creatively, because we serve a God who communicates and communicates creatively. But when we speak that many words, there's a great opportunity for us to bless. But there's also a great opportunity to curse. And James was addressing issues in the local church that he knew about. He knew, just as we know, that how we use our words not only affects the people we speak to and speak about, but actually reveals the state of our hearts before God. And this letter would have been written mainly to Jewish believers, perhaps Jewish believers that had been scattered after being persecuted from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the base where James led the church. So he was addressing specific issues that he would have been aware of, issues that had enormous spiritual implications for the church. And it's the same as today. But I love this passage because James doesn't begin by putting the spotlight on everybody else. He turns the spotlight on himself first. And he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." We who teach will be judged more strictly. So James starts this passage by talking about teachers. And far from encouraging everybody just to step forward and to teach other people, he gives a warning. He says, listen, don't think that once you become a Christian, there's a natural progression where everybody will become then a leader and then everybody will become a teacher. If you're not called to be a leader, then you don't have to lead. I want you to be free of that pressure, he's saying. And if you're not called to be a teacher, you don't have to teach. Be free of that pressure. Don't believe the lie that there's a ladder that you climb where at the top of the ladder is the teacher who imparts wisdom and instruction to everybody else. And if you're not there, that somehow you're not progressing in the things of God. He says that those who are teachers are called to be teachers, and those who presume to teach will be held more accountable before the Lord for their instruction. And I want you to know, having said that, that as a church, we are committed to those with a teaching gift, potentially a teaching ministry, to be equipped. I don't know if you've noticed at the moment, but we're spending some time with different of the fivefold ministry gifts, training, equipping. So we've done some work around pastoral care. We've done some work around the prophetic, which continues at the moment. In the new year, we're going to have some training in teaching. And some of that will involve mentoring. It may even lead for some to opportunities to preach. So we are committed for those who are called to teach that you will have opportunities to grow in your gifting. But he says, not everyone should presume to become a teacher because those who teach will be judged more strictly. And he said, we who teach. So he puts the spotlight on himself and he says, listen, we all stumble in many ways. Should we say that together? We all stumble in many ways. Who stumbles? We all stumble. In what kind of ways? Many ways. And so he's saying, listen, there'll be opportunities for you, and he's going to go on and talk about words and speech that come out of your mouth. There'll be opportunities for you to hear what another person says and to have ammunition to throw at him or her for what they say. That will always happen in the body of Christ because not everything that proceeds from our mouths is perfect. And so when you open your mouth, there is the slight possibility that something may come out that doesn't resemble the heart of God. And so what he's saying is, listen, we all stumble in many ways. Therefore, before you throw that rock at someone else for what they say, recognize that you too suffer from the same ailment. Because the same pile of rocks that you would pick that rock from and accuse a brother or sister of saying something out of turn is the very same pile of rocks that someone could throw a rock back in your direction. So he's saying we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. Stand up if you're perfect this morning. Nobody's perfect. Grace is the ingredient that makes a community like this work. What grace is giving something to somebody that they don't deserve. When you treat somebody not according to their speech or their actions, not according to their sin, when you don't bring condemnation when they deserve it, you're acting like Christ. Because that's what he has done for us. Act graciously towards one another is what James is saying here. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. But here are the two main points that I believe that James is bringing out this morning. The first one is this. Our words have power. I found this image on the internet yesterday, and it's upsetting to look at, isn't it? It actually feels like a dagger in my heart every time I look at it. But that hand isn't an actual physical hand, it's a hand that's made up of words. And the image there is just so powerful, even though it's hard to look at. I wanted to use it because it probably will say much more than I'm able to say. Because the power of words is life and death, literally. Recently I heard a touching story to illustrate the power of words and the power that words have to change lives. So a girl called Mary. And that she had grown up knowing she was different from the other kids. She hated it. She was born with a cleft palate. She had to bear jokes and stares and taunts from other cruel children who teased her non-stop about her misshaped lip, her crooked nose, and the way she spoke. With all the teasing, Mary grew up hating the fact that she was different. And she was convinced that no one outside of her family could ever love her. Until she entered Mrs. Leonard's class. Mrs. Leonard was one of those teachers who had a warm smile. She had a round face, brown hair. Everyone in her class liked her. And Mary came to love Mrs. Leonard. In the 1950s, it was common for teachers to give their children an annual hearing test. However, in Mary's case, in addition to her cleft palate, she also was barely able to hear out of one of her ears. But determined not to let the other children have another difference to point out, she would cheat on the test every year. The whisper test was given by having a child walk to the classroom door, turn sideways, close one ear with a finger, and then repeat something that the teacher whispered. Mary turned her bad ear towards the teacher and pretended to cover her other ear. She knew that teachers would often say things like, "The sky is blue," or "What color are your shoes?" But not on that day. Surely God put seven words into the mouth of Mrs. Leonard that changed Mary's life forever. When the whisper test came, Mary heard the words, "I wish you were my little girl. I wish you were my little girl." And in that moment, Mary's heart melted and her life changed forever. Words from a godly teacher can melt a heart, but words from a parent, either affirming or harsh, can powerfully set the course of our children's lives. Harsh words from a husband or wife towards the partner can powerfully set the course of a life. Our words have power up here on the screen. Proverbs 12, verse 8, you all know this. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. Our words can wound. They can leave wounds in people's hearts. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. But the tongue of the wise brings what? Healing. Our words can bring wounding. Our words can bring healing. Proverbs 18 verse 21. The tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power of life or death. Now, some people will listen to that and they think, well, you know, maybe that's, you know, one of these metaphors or one of these illustrations that isn't literally true. Well, let me tell you how literally true this is. I read a story recently of a young girl who had an online presence. She had one of these social media sites where you can hide your identity but still post hateful, awful things about other people. And so this girl was on the receiving end of rumors and unkind innuendos about her. Things that weren't true that were being spoken about her. People judged her appearance out of 10 and gave her 2. All sorts of things that were hateful and hurtful and thoughtless were sent in her direction until one day she changed her status to hashtag that dead girl. And then she took her life. Words have power. In our words, there is the power of life and death. And you know, who here has been on the receiving end of a hurtful comment? Sometimes people say hurtful things without realizing it. Sometimes the words that people speak have barbs. Now, I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up for this. Whoever has said something hurtful to somebody else? Who here has said something hurtful to somebody else on purpose? Because you wanted them to be hurt. Because you wanted to bring them down a peg or two. Because you were jealous of them. Because they were succeeding and you didn't want them to succeed because you want to succeed, not them. Our words have power. And to illustrate the power of words, James uses 3 powerful illustrations. And I've got some images up on the screen just to help us with these. But in verse 3 he says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. And so, you know, when I was a kid, my mum used to have a friend who kept horses in Weldon. And I used to do riding lessons. I wasn't big enough to ride on a proper, you know, multi-hand horse, but I had a pony called Ira. And she was disobedient. But she used to follow the horses in front, and one day she decided she would run off on her own. So she cantered across this field. It was the most exciting few minutes of my life. And I didn't fall off. But my brother's horse also ran away in the same moment. And he ran across the field, and it galloped, and it jumped over fences. My brother did fall off because this horse could just fling him off at will. There was power in this muscular, sleek horse that could easily overcome the power of the human being sitting on its back. And yet, when these horses were bridled and the bit put between their teeth, even a little boy like me, I was 7 years old at the time, could steer this horse in whatever direction I wanted to steer it. Because even though this horse was powerful, this tiny little thing was able to control, you know, led by the person sitting on the horse's back. When we put bits into the mouth of horses, James says, to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. It's tiny, but we can turn the whole animal using it. That's the first illustration. Or in verse 4 he says, take ships as an example. Although they are so large in those days, driven by strong winds, they are steered by a small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. And he goes on in verse 5, he says, here's another one. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. And you know, you hear of these stories of people just driving down the road in these countries where it hasn't rained for months and months and months, and the grass and the surrounding countryside is tinder dry. And thoughtlessly, you know, they have a cigarette or something, they throw the cigarette butt out of the window without putting it out, and suddenly the spark from that cigarette begins a small fire which spreads and spreads and spreads until thousands of acres of forest are burned up, until many, many houses are burned up, and millions of pounds of damage is done. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil amongst the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, setting the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So what's he talking about? He's talking about how we use the words that come out of our mouths. Consider the forest fire illustration for a moment. When you speak a word, you might think, oh, I didn't mean that. But as soon as that word has come out of your mouth, you can't take that word back. You wish that you could sometimes. Who's ever sent an email and then wished they could retrieve it? When that word has come out of your mouth, you can't take that word back. You can say sorry, you can try and undo the hurt or the harm that word caused, but you can't take that word back. And James is saying, listen, you might think that your words are inconsequential, but a word carelessly spoken can cause a whole heap of damage. You might think that gossip is something not to be concerned about, but gossip is something that spreads like a wildfire and causes devastation. Something about this kind of fire is it starts in a locality and it spreads into the distance until so much damage is caused. You don't know where your words will end up. And here's the test that I always like to use. And I'm not perfect at this, and I'm not claiming to be. But gossip is when you speak about a person or a situation, but not with the person who has the problem or has the solution. When you speak about a problem or a situation, but not with the person who you need to speak to, because that's where it originated, and you know there are biblical instructions about how we deal with conflict. You go to the person first. So you speak to someone, but not to the person who is the cause of the issue, not the person who can do something about the issue, but with someone else. And imagine you were given in your hands a precious vase from the Ming Dynasty, and it was worth millions and millions of pounds. You would hold it so carefully in your hands. And I want you just to picture the reputations of other people being like that Ming vase in your hands. How carelessly we treat other people's reputations at times. But here's the thing. You are permitted any moment of any day to speak about people behind their backs in blessing. So this week, I've said nice things about Dave and Margaret Carson behind their back. I've said nice things about Ray behind his back. Said nice things about Maggie behind their back. Said nice things about Carol Morrill behind their back. Said nice things about Nick Small behind his back. Said nice things about Richard and Claudia behind their back. Please feel free to bless people behind their back. So, here's the thing that I like to say to people. Do you know what? Lita's been talking about you behind your back. Saying all sorts of nice things. Feel free to bless as much as you want behind another person's back. But do not feel at liberty to gossip about someone behind their back. Treat that person's reputation as though it was a priceless Ming vase in your hands. Their reputation is in your hands. And so what we like to do, you know, is treat others how we wouldn't like to be treated ourselves. We all have bad days. Put your hand up if you've had a bad day recently. Oh, so that's most of us. So would you like people to recount what happens to you on your bad day? Put your hand up if you've had a good day recently.
You know, when you're under the anointing and you walk down the street and you're having words of knowledge for the bus driver and acts of kindness are just flowing from your heart and you've got a little quip on your tongue that just puts a smile on someone's face and you're just feeling in the zone. Would you rather be remembered on that day or remembered on the day when everything goes wrong? But what happens is, sometimes we have a bad day. Sometimes we say things that we shouldn't say. Sometimes we do things we shouldn't do and we regret it. But that is, we tend to recount the stories that happen on those days rather than the stories that happen on our best days. Are you telling the stories of the best days of the people you're discussing, or are you telling the stories of the worst days? Generally, gossip is telling the stories of the worst days. And so other people's reputations are in our hands. And we think because conversations are had in private, behind closed doors, that they don't have a spiritual impact on the whole church. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. These are spiritual things that we're discussing today. And so the words that we speak have a spiritual impact. It's interesting that James uses such strong language. He says, the tongue is a fire, a world of evil amongst the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the course of one's life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. That's strong, isn't it? You're born again, aren't you? If you're a Christian here today, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And yet James is saying that your words can either represent God or they can represent hell. You can speak on behalf of your father, or you can speak on behalf of the father of lies. This is a spiritual principle. How we use our words is vitally important, especially in a community of imperfect people. Because it's easy. It's easy to spot the things that aren't right in another person's life and speak about them. It's easy. It's more difficult to confront a person in love. Because I'm not saying you shouldn't do this stuff, because the wounds of a friend bring blessing to their lives. When you speak the truth in love, when you have their best interests at heart, when you want to see them restored, that brings blessing. But when you speak about them in a way that brings them down, that leaves other people thinking less of them, that isn't about restoration or reconciliation, then are you speaking on behalf of your father or on behalf of the father of lies? Sobering question, isn't it? But James isn't pulling any punches, and that's why I like James a lot. Not easy to listen to. It's a challenge to all of us. And listen, I'm your pastor, but the things I regret most in ministry since I've been in Hope Church, the things that have come out of my mouth, the way that I've spoken words that have hurt somebody or made a situation worse by rushing in with words that weren't conceived in the heart of God and I just spoke them out and they caused damage. The things that I regret most are always those things that have come out of my mouth. And so I'm not standing before you as somebody who's got this pegged down. There's no one of us that is perfect. But all of us can apply these principles and ask the Holy Spirit for help. And when we have spoken words that don't represent the heart of God, we can do our best to repent and to try and undo the harm that's been done. So words cause death. People die spiritually, sometimes physically, because of something that's said. Tongues can be a weapon of mass destruction. Words have launched holocausts on the lips of Adolf Hitler. Tongues can also be the death of marriages. Tongues can be the death of families. Tongues can be the death of friendships. Tongues can be the death of churches, careers, hopes, understanding, reputation, missionary efforts, governments. Words are powerful. But words also can bring life. The tongue can be a tree of life. Proverbs 15 verse 4 says that. Tongues reconcile people and make peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Tongues can make marriages sweet. They can make families strong and churches healthy. Tongues can give hope to the despairing and advance understanding, spread the gospel. Who are you speaking on behalf of today? So that's the first thing that I believe James is saying, that our words have power. The second thing is that our words reveal what is really in our heart, in bold, really in our hearts. From verse 9 it says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, And with it, we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Emphatically, James says, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. And he's talking about the source of our words. Where do they come from? And he's saying to the Christians that he's writing to, listen, it's all very well praying and praising God on a Sunday, but then you use the same mouth to curse people who've been made in his image. Some of the urban films that I regularly watch, because I'm down in the street and all of that, they sometimes have this phrase, which I think is very powerful. And it's like when somebody has been swearing really badly, they say, would you kiss your mother with that mouth? In other words, that stuff that you said is profanity and it's dirty, and yet you'd go home and be sweet and light with your mum and you'd kiss her with the same mouth that horrible stuff has just come out of. And so James is saying something very similar. He says it's all very well praising God on a Sunday and praying to God and saying all of the things that you know you should say because you attend a church, but then going away and saying whatever you want to around the kitchen table to your kids, to your wife, to your husband, and acting like it doesn't care. He's saying, listen, you may sing a psalm, you may share your faith, yes, but you also have unforgiveness and anger in your heart. You control people by being passive aggressive. And because your identity isn't in Christ, you compare yourself to others and you feel insecure when they do well. In fact, you can't bear others progressing. It makes you feel small. So you bring people down with your words. This should not be, he says. And in verse 11, he carries on. He says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? Can a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring from a fresh water spring. Up on the screen are some other verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 4, verse 23. And it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So we're not talking today about, you know, putting sellotape over your lips so you don't say the wrong things. We're not trying to put some kind of religious limits on what comes out of your mouth. That's not what we're talking about at all. Matthew 15, verse 18, the words of Jesus, he says, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and they defile them. It's what comes out of a person's heart that comes onto their lips. And so Jesus is much less concerned with what comes out of the lips. Listen, it's good. It's good to exercise self-control and to try and speak words. You know, it's a discipline. It's an exercise that you can do to try and speak a word of blessing into someone's life, or to limit yourself when you're feeling that you want to say something and then, because of sheer self-control, stopping yourself from saying that's good. But what Jesus is saying, the roots, the source of those words that come from your mouth, is your heart. He says the same in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. He says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. In the Authorized Version, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What the heart is full of is what will come out of a person's mouth. And so here's the good news. That what comes out of our mouth reveals what's in our hearts. You don't have to wonder what's in your heart. You don't have to guess whether you're an angry person, because, listen, angry words come out of your mouth. You don't have to guess whether you're a bitter person, because bitter words come out of your mouth. You don't have to guess whether your heart is full of hurt, because hurting words come out of your mouth. You don't have to guess whether you're an insecure person, because judgmental words will come out of your mouth. You don't have to guess whether you're a jealous person, because unkind words will come out of a jealous heart. And so James is saying, listen, the blessing of God in all of this is you don't have to wonder what the state of your heart is, because your mouth will reveal it. I love Hillary Cruson coming in to the office. She does a bit of admin for us. Hillary's probably not here this morning because she goes to our other site over at Hope West. What I love about Hillary is everything is awesome. Everybody is lovely. And she just can't see the bad in people. And when she speaks, it's almost like something is coming out of here and just blessing everything that she sees. I love being around Hillary. I love being around Bill, who just has the gift of encouragement. And it's almost like words tumble out of his mouth that just bring encouragement. I feel 10 feet tall. I feel a lot shorter than that, actually, when I'm standing next to him, because he's quite a tall man. But I feel built up spiritually every time I spend time with people like Bill, because there's something in his heart that comes out through his mouth. Your mouth will always betray your heart. And so as you hear those words coming out of your mouth, and I'm not saying any of this to condemn a person, I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit is already bringing conviction to a few people. As you hear those words come out of your mouth, when you know that those words don't represent the God who you serve, not full of love, not full of kindness, not full of grace. They used to be, but something's happened to cause a little bit of pollution in here, so that when you speak, suddenly that little bit of gossip's coming out, that little bit of criticism's coming out, that bit of discouragement's coming out, that negativity's coming out. You used to see things, you know, through pure eyes, but now suddenly you've become very cynical and very jaded, and the words that come out of your mouth are coming from a heart that's full of that stuff. And you might feel, oh, that's a terrible thing, and oh no, my life's in a terrible place. But listen, if your words didn't betray your heart, you wouldn't know what's in your heart. Because they do, you can bring those things to the Lord in prayer. He will forgive you. He will restore you. He will change your heart to resemble his, so that out of the overflow of your heart, blessing will flow instead of those things. What if Hope Church became a place marked by edification, by the building up of the saints through the words that were spoken? What if Hope Church became a place where encouragement was commonplace, where blessing was just spoken because it was second nature, the overflow of hearts that were in union with God, that we used our mouths to bless, to build up, to praise, not to curse, not to bring down, not to criticize? Psalm 141 verse 3 up here on the screen is a prayer that the psalmist wrote that said, Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I wonder if today, as we just come into land now, if we can just pray that same prayer for ourselves. Not to say, Lord, as an outward religious observance, I'm going to put a shutter on the door of my mouth. That's not where this is coming from. But to say, Lord, out of the overflow of my heart, out of the abundance of what's in my heart, my mouth speaks. Therefore, Lord, I know that I've used my words not to represent you this week, but to represent the father of lies, the devil. I've done work for his kingdom. I've been batting for his team. But Lord, from this day forward, I want my words to be infused with life. I want my words to bring life. I want the words that come from my mouth to be blessing, not cursing. I want the kingdom of God to tumble forth from my lips, because the kingdom of God is in my heart. How do we do this? We ask that the Holy Spirit comes and cleanses what has become contaminated. Fresh water and salt water can't flow from the same spring. There needs to be a decontamination so that the fresh water can flow unhindered. So that the words that we speak in praise and adoration to God on Sunday can speak in words of blessing to the people around us Monday to Saturday. So just in the quietness of this moment, I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and just bring revelation, clarity, conviction to people's hearts. I want you just to begin to respond and say, Lord, I know that my lips haven't served you well. What's come out of my mouth hasn't been honoring and glorifying to you. Therefore, Lord, help me. Change my heart. Fill me with your presence, with your love, with your power, with your peace. Father, where I've been hurt, Lord God, please heal me. Father, where I have refused to forgive or been unable to forgive, Lord, give me the grace to forgive. Father, where bitterness has taken hold, Lord God, pull out that bitter root in my heart. Father, where I've become cynical and jaded, Father, restore the joy of my salvation. Father, what's in there that shouldn't be, Lord God, that's contaminating the purity of my heart, Lord God, please remove it and replace it with the free-flowing, life-giving water of the Holy Spirit. Just begin to pray that. Just between you and God in this moment. Steve, would you just come and begin to play quietly? Holy Spirit, come and do your work now. Father, we sat under your word. Your word has brought conviction. And now, Lord God, we want to be doers of the word, not just hearers. We want our hearts to be changed. We want our lips to be a powerful force for the kingdom of God, bringing good and bringing blessing. Thank you, Jesus.